Well, so glad that you can join us in worship today at Cascade Covenant here. My name is Dan, for those of you that don't know. I'm the lead pastor here. And it's our practice kind of every January, once a year, especially to make a Sunday focused on the year ahead. And our church is congregationally led, which means that all the most important decisions are made by our congregation. We have an elected team of leadership that kind of works on our behalf throughout the year. And so this is an important Sunday as we'll be presenting, or we proposed a budget about a week ago, and we'll need to vote on that following our second service. Budgets are simply nothing more than a plan on how we want to spend our money over the next year. And part of our budget is always to take 10% of whatever is given to us in a given year and help support and fund ministries outside the walls of our church. And so that's a very big component of that budget, in addition to a whole bunch of other things. I know that there's always a group of you who are extremely comfortable, dare I say, even giddy, to discuss the budget. And then there's the rest of you who consider budgets as a necessary evil. So when you go home today, if you just want to kill the mood between you and your spouse or someone else, just say the B word, right? Budget. Let's work on our budget. But January is often a time where we kind of press pause and look at our spending for the next year. Well, the mission that this, I mean, really all budgets are just a snapshot of how we are going to try and accomplish our mission. And the mission for our church is that we want to make and deepen disciples as a healthy missional church. We'll put this on a slide behind me here. And last summer, I articulated some values that I'd like for us to embrace as a congregation. And I'd love to have these values just kind of be a part of our culture so that people will catch them, they're caught as much as they're taught. And I really believe that if we stay focused on these three things, that we will accomplish our mission. And so they are being sticky, being a greenhouse, and being a launching pad. So being sticky means that's we're a church where people connect with Christ and with one another. Being a greenhouse means that we have opportunities and a climate here that encourages people to grow in their faith. And then finally, being a launching pad means that we're looking beyond the walls of our church, and we're seeking out kingdom ministry in our community and beyond. And so those kind of three things we work in as a staff, just as we plan and as we do. Like, is it sticky? Does it support being a greenhouse? Is it a launching pad? And to varying degrees, I think as a church, we do the launching pad piece pretty well. And in the last year, 18 months, we've gotten much and much more sticky. The small groups and the community groups, even the things like Immerse, have helped us kind of grow in that area. And it's not just Sunday mornings, it's also the youth ministry and children's ministry and all the many things that we do as a church. And then we're also constantly growing and trying to get better at being a greenhouse, a place that encourages people to grow in their faith. And so I was able to spend a lot of time last summer kind of going through that, especially as we stay focused on those three things. I really think it helps us stay healthy as a church, and it help us to be missional, which is a trendy word. Basically, it just means that's kingdom work. We're focused on kingdom work around us. But this morning, I'd like to talk about the first piece of that mission statement, the part that says, making and deepening disciples. How do you make a disciple? And I'd like to read our text for the day. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 33 through 46. And I'll ask you to stand up for the reading of God's word together. The next day, John was there again. This is John the Baptist with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went down and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Well, come and see," Philip said. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Well, this passage really captures the calling or the making of Jesus' first disciples. There's Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, and most likely, his name isn't mentioned, John. And we're guessing that since this is John's gospel, it's he who recorded this account. The reason we think this is there's this awkward question posed by two unnamed disciples. "Hey, Jesus, where are you staying?" Creeper, right? Why? And Jesus replies, "Well, come and see." It's an invitation. They spend the day together, and then there's this little piece of trivia. It was about 4 in the afternoon. It's such a random detail, unless you were actually there. And so many scholars believe this is a little insight into John, who is actually there writing this. Well, a disciple in the first century was a person who wanted to learn from a teacher, and quite literally, they followed that teacher around, just followed around. And this is a much different educational model than what we're familiar with today, where you're not just hearing the words of the teacher, but you're also being mentored through their actions. The closest thing I can think of in modern day, or at least in today, is the model of our journeyman carpenters, electricians, plumbers. I mean, many of the trades, you kind of have to apprentice with someone else. And so this is kind of the same educational thing. And here we have Jesus gathering his disciples, and a couple of years later, he would leave them. And as he ascended into heaven, he gave them this charge. He said, "Go and make disciples." Make disciples. And so Jesus' followers for 2,000 years have been pursuing this mission, and a lot has changed in that amount of time. So how do we make disciples today? Well, making disciples admittedly sounds like a manufacturing process. Doesn't sound very personal or warm and friendly. One of the nerdiest TV shows that I'll ever admit to watching is on the Science Channel, and it's called How It's Made. And my excuse for ever having seen this TV show is that my kids like to watch it. Mark, Bryn, and I sit on the couch because Corey is just too bored by it. And, we just like to learn how tires or how chocolate or really how anything is made. And that's what the show is about, the making and manufacturing of everyday stuff. Apparently, I'm not the only one watching this show because it premiered in 2001. And 17 years later, there's 377 episodes. I got to looking around. It gets a whopping 7.8 out of 10 on the Internet Movie Database. That's higher, by the way, than the latest Star Wars, okay? So extremely popular show. I thought I was like the only one. Well, the draw has to be the beautiful simplicity. You witness raw materials or ingredients making their way through some manufacturing process, and it's attended by skilled technicians. You add a few rivets here and a little heat there, and voila, presto, you got something cool. But here's the problem with the show. It makes it look so easy, doesn't it? It makes it look so simple. Step 1, step 2, follow step 3, and there you go. Well, when we import this attitude into our church experience or into learning about Jesus, into making disciples, we get quickly frustrated. There is a process. There are ingredients, even raw materials, namely us, that are necessary. But following Jesus, learning from Jesus, becoming his disciple is not like manufacturing widgets. The first thing we learn about making disciples is that disciples are handmade rather than mass-produced. So if you've ever had anything handmade, you'll notice the difference straight away. When my kids, for example, make a card, it's very different than those purchased from Hallmark. It's easy to argue that the quality from the store purchased cards is much higher or better, but really there's no contest. I want that handmade card, handwritten for my children because it's one of a kind and it's made with love. You see, it's much the same with you and me. A passage of scripture that the worship team read earlier couldn't have been a better lead-in to this portion of the sermon. Even the Psalms tell us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. As people, we're made by a loving God in His image. He breathed His life into us, and it really is a miracle. Life is a miracle. Now, I know that through high school biology, we're all aware of how babies are made, how cells develop and multiply. But rather than challenging my faith, it does just the opposite. I marvel at the way God has created us. You know, through our DNA, through our genes, not one of us will be the same. You're handmade. You're a child of the Almighty. You've been equipped with a soul, a personality, a set of experiences that makes you unique. What's the saying? You do you, boo, right? Only you can do you. God has implanted this need for Him in our soul. And when that space is empty, when it's not filled with God, deep down we know it. And I'm not just talking about any old God, but the one that we celebrated at Christmas, the one who revealed Himself in Jesus. When we surrender ourselves to Him, when we decide to follow, when we decide to learn from Jesus, to be His disciple, God's Spirit fills that space. God wants you to love and serve Him with His whole life, with your whole life. You get to discover your truest identity in Him. So disciples are not mass-produced. Churches don't take people in through the front doors and down a conveyor belt and spit out disciples on the other end. Making disciples takes more time, requires more patience, more love, and is more costly than that. God wants to heal your hurts. He wants to transform your faults. God wants to redeem your mistakes. He wants to show you His truest compassion, mercy, and grace. He wants you to discover your purpose that He's made just for you, to love what He loves, to do as He does, and to dwell in peace with Him and others. Disciples are handmade. The second thing you'll learn about making disciples is that they are stirred and not shaken. And if you didn't notice what I did there, you will in just a second. You know, James Bond is like our favorite spy on the silver screen, and although he does have some competition of late, either from Ethan Hawke from Mission Impossible or Jason Bourne or a number of others, but there seems to be no end to James Bond films, does there? Much to my wife's chagrin. Well, Bond has a drink that he often orders in a very signature way. He asks that it be shaken and not stirred. Shaken, not stirred. As a kid growing up in the Midwest, raised by teetotaling Baptist parents, I didn't even know what that meant until I was like 25. Shaken, not stirred. Well, I'd like to turn that completely on its head and say that as disciples, we are stirred and not shaken. By stirred, I mean there's something in me that's drawn to Jesus. It may be hard to quantify. It's even tough to articulate. But when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, when you learn about Him as a person, He's so intriguing, so authentic, so real and good. We almost don't know what to do. So you just decide to tang along for a bit until He asks you, what do you want? And we may not fully know, so we awkwardly say, where are you staying? But He knows. He invites us, come, see. Ask good questions, explore, even have doubts. You know, these are all a part of having faith. Being a disciple of Jesus was never meant to be an experience like waiting in line at the DMV. Amen? Amen. Never meant to be an experience where it's just next. Jesus stirs a passion inside each and every single one of us. We want to follow him. We want to choose him. We want that life. And we'll do whatever it takes to become the kind of person to live the way of life that Jesus lives because it's worth it. It's worth it. It offers more than life without him. And when we place our trust in Christ, Scripture promises you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. That sounds like an extremely dangerous promise, an extremely dangerous thing to say. And here's what I mean by that. God can transcend all of our circumstances. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, our faith in Christ means God is in us. God is with us. And when you face difficulties, when you face heartache, God is there with you. When we encounter success or anything that we would consider good, God is with you. And if God is with you, we can draw on his strength, on his comfort, on his peace, on his wisdom, on his provision. We will not be shaken. Consider the words of Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. We'll put this on the screen for you. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Or Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So when it comes to making disciples, they're first handmade, they're stirred and not shaken, and finally, disciples are made by invitation only. Now I recognize, it sounds like quite the exclusive statement. It makes Christianity sound exclusive. In fact, Jesus famously said once, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying that not all paths lead to God, at least not to the same God. But anyone can choose to walk with Jesus. All people are welcome in God's kingdom. And you'll notice from the gathering of Jesus' first disciples, how many of them responded to a flyer they received on their doorstep? Come and follow Jesus. How many of them responded to an ad they saw online or to a giant banner flying across the sky? Not a single one. Andrew was referred by none other than John the Baptist. Then he went and told his brother Simon Peter. It says he brought him to Jesus. It's interesting. You know, the NASB Bible translation, which isn't a real common one, and it's probably because it is that way, is it's kind of tough to read. It reads a little stilted because it follows the Greek word order, which isn't the same word order as English. It's often bad English. But it's instructive in this passage because the NASB puts John 41, 41 through 45 this way. We'll put it on the screen for you. It says, "He found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which translated means Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You're Simon, son of John. You should be called Cephas,'" which translated Peter. Verse 42. "The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Jesus in the law, or Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Is there one more? That's it. Yeah, there we go. That's it. So what I was trying to do there is emphasize the word found. Found, 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 found. Who's finding who? Is it Jesus going out and finding others? No. It's totally word of mouth. I mean, it's friends and family members extending invitations. They're sharing their heart, their experience. They say, come and see. So this last fall, I challenged everyone here at church, myself included, to pray. God, how can I be a blessing to others? How can I be a blessing to others? God wants to use you and me to be a blessing. And one way to bless others is to bring them to Jesus. Extend an invitation. If church would be too uncomfortable for them, invite them to do immerse. You know, join your book club, your community group. Or invite them to run the Global 6K for Clean Water with Team World Vision, something we're going to be doing this spring. It's not until May 19th. You got plenty of time to train. Maybe you could invite them to share a meal or go camping together or watch the Super Bowl with one another. In fact, you probably should do all of that first. But over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, God uses our relationships to bless us and to bless others. Because God is a relational God, a personal God. He wants to be with us. He wants us to know him. And so as a church, if we hope to embody this mission of Jesus to make and deepen disciples of him, we have to learn to be a group of people, individuals, that invites and includes and brings others to Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. The Lord is good. Disciples are made by invitation, and both you and I have a huge role to play in that. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and first of all, we pray for our church. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us where you want us to go. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who may be going through difficult times even as we speak. Won't you be with them? Won't you strengthen them? Won't you comfort them? Sometimes, Lord, we need to just lean on one another to borrow some light. If we're in that place right now, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just suffer alone. I pray that we would reach out, even share with those around us who know and care for us, or even with one of the pastoral staff, Lord. They just need some help. And Lord, we know that you are all too strong and mighty. Lord, we know that even though we face difficult times and challenges, we know that when we put our faith in you, our trust in you, it's like you surrounding us with the mountains, God. Just like we are here in North Bend, we will not be shaken. You are with us. And during this next year, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use us. How can we be a blessing to others? Who is it that you've put on our thoughts and in our heart, even right now? Who comes to mind? Maybe it's a neighbor or a friend, a coworker, maybe someone in our family. How can you use us, Lord, to be a blessing to them? We pray that you would open doors of opportunity to invite, to share, to do life with one another. But also, Lord, in a very tangible way to make invitations, to bring those that we love most dearly to you. Help us to see those opportunities. Help us to be a blessing. And as we go about our day and about our week, let that be our prayer. We want to be a blessing to others, Lord. How are disciples made? They're made by humble people surrendering their lives to you. That's our prayer, Lord. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, please rise for this morning's benediction. I want to read again the words of Psalm 62. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my mighty refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. We'll see you next week.